We'll read together in King James, Joshua chapter 3, verses 8 through at the end of the chapter 17. Joshua 3. Here we go. King James, Joshua 3, starting with verse 8. Oh, thanks. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, and is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And in verse 8, and this is, I think, just for one or two. As I was praying this morning, I felt this would just be for one or two people, so I'll just mention this thought, and it may be for someone possibly that would get the cassette that's being made. The priest stands still in Jordan. Now this is just for those to whom it applies. If God has given you a ministry and has brought you to the place of ministry where you're not all the time looking at yourself so much. God has brought you to the place of fruit bearing where your concern is primarily for other people. That type of person who lives, you live. You're not now occupied all the time with your own sins and shortcomings, but are actually in the process of fruit-bearing and ministry. Ye shall stand still in Jordan. The priests had to stand still in Jordan. God's leaders have to get into the place of death to self. We don't like it. We can think of 20 reasons why we would rather be somewhere else. This is wrong, that's wrong. If somebody does not stand still in death to self and let God work, it's impossible for God's people to come into their inheritance. There are people that God calls, as he did the Apostle Paul, just to stand still and put up with the God. Just absorb what is wrong without regard to their own welfare or whatever. Stand still. Until that is true of someone, it is impossible for God to work. So if you're called to that, maybe encourage your heart this morning to just stand still, put up with it, because through your death, other people will live. Praise the Lord. Back at verse 9 now, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. You know, there's a lot of voices in the land today, people, a lot of voices in education, in the churches. Honestly, there's so many tongues going, you don't know who's telling the truth. Hear the words of the Lord your God. God is not necessarily in all these things. Somewhere in all this multitude of voices is the Lord. And two things I would say about knowing who is God and who isn't. Number one, pray and read your Bible. And sometimes it's good to set aside a time in the morning before you do anything else. Read your Bible and wait upon God. Go to bed early. Praise the Lord. Turn off the TV. Hit the sack and get up a little bit earlier. Read your Bible and seek the Lord. That's one thing that will keep you from deception and from error. Another thing that is very helpful in getting on the right track is to join yourself with a fervent group of people. And I tell you, I don't say that, you know, because I'm pastoring this church whatsoever. That's not my motive. It is the truth that you cannot make it by yourself. Many good people go down. They go down because Satan, combined with our fleshly desires, can simulate God's voice to the place you can't tell the difference. You're so sure you're right. You're all flamed up with what you're positive is right, and you're dead wrong. And I've been there. I was so sure. You know, big me, big preacher, big this or that or whatever, know it all. And you're so sure you're right, and you're just in a cocked hat. And one of the best safeguards is to join yourself and become a part of a group of people that you have faith in that love the Lord. It's obvious they're stalwarts, they're going on, they're not perfect, but neither's the world. Huh? People say there's hypocrites in the church. Boy, there's worse in the world. I'll tell you that. You want the lesser of two evils, get with the church. Praise the Lord. And get apart. And then when you begin to go off, yeah, the Lord will do something in them, and it will touch your spirit and bring you back. How many have ever found that to be true? I tell you, the day of the Lone Ranger is over, and I cannot see in today, in any people that I'm in contact with, different people around, you can't make it by yourself anymore. You've got to have a body of people that together the Lord works, and when you go off, they bring you back. When they're off, you bring them back. That's the way it works, and that helps. Hear the words of the Lord, not some person. The words of the Lord is speaking. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. The living God is among the churches. Listen, we're imperfect. We do a lot of things wrong, a lot of stuff. But the living God, nevertheless, is among his people that he's called. Now, if you think the Israelites were perfect, they were anything but. God was trying to get 12 tribes to go over, and 2.5 of them were trying to stay back on the other side. It was always stoning Moses. They were not perfect. They couldn't go hardly two battles in a row without blowing it somehow. Sound familiar? You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, but God is among the people that he called. And he says, he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. And he mentions all these seven nations in the land of Canaan. Do you know what he says? He will without fail. Where can you go and be assured of victory? Where in this world can you know you're on the winning side? Huh? If you're a Padre fan, sometimes you're disappointed. Isn't that right? You're not always on the winning side. And you get something else, you think, oh boy, this is going to be it. And it fails, or this project, or that business goes into bankruptcy, or this enterprise. But you know, there's one thing. The Christian is going to win. The Christian is going to win. We may be a long time getting there, but we're going to win. Because, you know, you can go anywhere you want of people who've got this plan, that plan, the government has this plan, the schools have that plan, the psychologists have the next plan, the scientists came up with some new thing by which they're going to save the world with messing around with chromosomes. Don't you just know they're going to come out with a beauteous creation? They'll be lucky if it doesn't frighten the whole animal kingdom to where they all run in the sea. That'll be the end of the scientists with their chromosomes. But there's always something. Maybe this is the answer. Maybe if they have more taxes, it'll help inflation. Maybe if they have less taxes, it'll stimulate business and we'll lift this. Maybe this will happen. Maybe that'll happen. Usually doesn't, does it? But if you're a Christian and you're following the Lord, you're going to win it. That's the only thing that always comes out right. Praise the Lord. A lot of times you think it isn't. But it does in the end. You're on the winning side. Verse 11, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over. Now, today we need to know that we are not looking to our church or our doctrine or our denomination or any committee to come up with some new scheme. We are following the ark. And we don't know. We don't make exhaustive plans. It took us 4 years to move that wall back, and it looks like it's going to be another year before we get the cooler in. What went wrong with the cooler? Praise the Lord. I tell you, and people are working as hard as they can. Be patient and pray, and those that you can, write Bill Campillo a check there for $100 or somebody that's got the offering, and we'll get that cooler in, all right? Maybe use a little building fund right at this point. But that isn't the reason it's not here. It's for whatever reason it's here. Probably teach Brother Thompson patience and a few others. But you know, it took us 4 years because we don't know. We're waiting on the Lord. You should see our council meeting. We wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. I said to the group, don't wait for me. If you know what to do, do it. I'll tell you when I know something. And there we go. That's the way our council meetings go. But then finally, everything seems to click. We've had unanimous opinions in our council. We had unanimous decisions on everything for the last 3 years. Praise God. May it ever be. Because it just seems that when the time is right, it moves. Praise the Lord. And it doesn't the church seem right now? Well, we've had to wait 4 years for it. We don't know whether they're going to move or do this. But we're not planning. We're waiting and watching and praying. We're not positive. We only know what God shows us. He told us to start a school. We start a school. All of a sudden, it seemed right for the radio. It had been back in my mind for a while, but all of a sudden, it seemed right. And the door went, pow! I mean, it opened up. It just seemed like God's time. Now, maybe it powed for 2 months. I don't know. But whatever God wants, that's what we want, isn't it so? He didn't say, now that you people are full of faith and all of this, what would you like to do? The world is your oyster. You've got God now, you've got faith. No, we're following. God has in mind something for America. He has in mind something for Israel. He has in mind something for you. Something for you. He didn't create you to be breathing the air. He created you for a purpose. And God knows what that is. You don't know what it is. But God knows what it is. They weren't going any place. They were following the ark. See, they were following the glory of God, where the Spirit of God said, and Jesus Christ is our ark. And follow the ark. That's what the prophecy was about this morning. Don't get off in any way. Don't let the world intrigue you. Take your interest. Spend enough time in prayer with God's people that you're sensitive to what God wants for you as an individual. And then the church will follow as a matter of course. And then God will give us the power to witness to our nation. God has something for the United States in 1980. He doesn't have 15 plans. He's got one plan. The Republicans won't save this country. They won't do it. The Democrats won't save this country. The only thing that's going to save this country is if we ever find out what God's will is and do it. And I know what God is saying today. If my people would just humble themselves and pray. That's what God is saying to America. It's no big mystery. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. He isn't telling us to get this plan. He's just saying, if you would just humble yourself and pray, I'll heal your land. Praise the Lord. The economics, the inflation, the bumbling in the war maneuvers and everything else. God will heal it. But the Republicans aren't going to do that unless they pray. The Democrats won't do it unless they pray. Praise the Lord. You know, if we pray for this, whatever his name is, Khomeini, instead of throwing darts at him, the man might get saved. That isn't going to be a solution. You know, if somebody cuts his throat, that isn't going to solve our problem. Our problems are because of sin. Praise the Lord, it's because we're backslidden as a nation. And if we go back to the Lord, and I think God's people know that in their hearts, we need to get back to God. There needs to be a voice in the land that says, repent! That God will anoint! And that the people will turn like a great sluggish something or other and finally raise up under this morass of pressure and begin to follow the ark of God. I believe God wants that for America. I don't believe it's hopeless. I believe God's going to give our nation a voice. Praise the Lord. Whoever it may be, we need to pray for them, because it'll take the anointing. Only God can do that. Now therefore take you 12 men. Now why? Now God wanted these 12 men prepared to bear stones and take them from the middle of Jordan and put them up on the west bank as a memorial that they had passed that way. Not as 12, because God is not interested in just us and our little group. Can you hear me? He's not interested in just us and our little group. He had one man from each tribe. You know, a lot of people are doing things right that are not doing them just like us. Did you know that? One of the big problems that we have when we press on with the Lord is to become parochial, to get a little narrow viewpoint. And if people aren't using our expressions and singing our hymns and doing our way, they're not in the move of God. Don't you ever believe it. Every man of God and woman of God is doing some good. They may not be doing all the good they could if they met our exceedingly high standards, but they're doing some good. And if we recognize that God has 12 tribes, not just one tribe, 12 tribes, and they're all different. You know, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Manasseh were quite different in their characteristics. And when Jacob prayed over his son, he didn't pray the same thing over everyone. When Moses prayed over the 12, he didn't pray. One of the greatest revelations of the Bible, I believe, is in those prophecies over the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you read them, there's meat in there, there's meaning. They were 12 greatly differing personalities. And God didn't want 11, he wanted 12. He wants all 12. You say, well, the people aren't just like me, they're not a God. Don't everybody wish they're like me? No, God forbid. God has some people like the other guy. You know? And so God said, didn't say, take one man out of Judah or one man out of Simeon. He said, get yourself somebody from every tribe. I want the whole works over Jordan. Praise the Lord. You know, it's one thing to have a small church. It's another thing to be small in heart. And if God leaves us with a small church, praise the Lord, that's his business. But let us never be small in heart or think we're the people. Let's always remember there's 4.5 billion people in the world, and they're all different, and they all got problems, and God loves every one of them, and he wants us to see the world as our parish. As John Wesley said, the whole world, praise God. And let's let the other tribes do their thing. And our tribe will do our thing. Praise the Lord. One from each tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth. Remember, God is not just some little God with the church that's going to flee to heaven. God is the God of this earth. Not Satan. God. Satan is a liar, a usurper, an interloper. He has no business in this realm. His realm is the spiritual realm. And if our forefathers, Adam and Eve, had not disobeyed God, Satan never would have been able to set foot. This is our land. every tree, every person, every animal. And Satan owns nothing. And let's give him nothing. Don't smoke cigarettes and drink booze. Don't give the devil anything. Don't give him your body. Don't give him your talk. Don't give him your mind. Give him nothing. He does not belong here. One day through Jesus Christ, the church will crush him underfoot and crush his memory out of the earth. This is where we were created. And the scripture gives this earth a man. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. And that was spoken before Calvary. Praise the Lord. Think what it is now. Now, you know, it's one thing, and I'm referring now to verse 13. It's one thing when you come out of Egypt to have Moses stretch out his hand and have the sea part, and there is a highway, praise God, and you march over. Isn't that wonderful? But it isn't that way when you cross Jordan. Nobody holds out his hand. No dry road appears. You've got to put your foot in the water. When we came out of Egypt, God did all the fighting. But entering into the land of promise is another matter. And brother, it's by faith. Many of God's people miss the ministry that God has for them because they're waiting for the door to be swung wide open, for the dry land to appear, for the bugles to blow and the drums to beat. And then they march on dry land. In the meanwhile, keeping their right eye on the water in this direction and their left eye on the water in that direction. That's right. Or turning their head, as the case may be, if they're a human and not a bird. Yes. Yes. Water on both sides. But there's the land. At least you can see that. But it didn't happen at Jordan. Joshua didn't have his rod that he stretched out. The priests, to their everlasting embarrassment, had to walk into the water when it was at flood stage. And then it backed up. You know, I don't teach presumption. You know that. We're not among those that believe that whatever you say happens and you just defy the laws of nature. We don't believe that. But when we are in the Spirit of God, see, these people were in the Spirit of God. God said, go forward. They didn't just say, oh boy, if I have faith and I go forward, the water will part. No, that's wrong. That's an error. That'll get you in trouble. But when you pray and God says to you, go forward, you don't say, when I see the dry land. If you look like you're marching to your death, you go forward. You go forward. If God tells you to do something, don't wait until the time is right. Believe me, it will never be right. If Jordan was a dry creek, the moment you go toward it, it'll come to flood stage. Believe me, it'll come to flood stage once you make up your mind to serve God. Hallelujah. And that's why you go back to God. Lord, is that really you? Yeah, go forward. Well, Lord, I didn't part yet. And look, I got my heel on the land and my toes going in the water, and God hasn't parted yet. No, see, you're not going through the Red Sea. You're going through the Jordan. It's a different river. Praise the Lord. The Red Sea's for you when you're a beginner. The Jordan's when you got a little more spiritual something going. And you're a man of war. You come out of, you're right across the Red Sea. You're still a slave. You're still making bricks in your mind, worrying about who's got the straw around here. But you see, you've been through 40 years of training. You're a man of war. God doesn't need to do it all for you. He wants to work in cooperation with your faith and obedience to the Spirit of God. No, that door isn't going to swing wide open. No, there isn't going to be fleeces on every hand. No, the bugles aren't going to blow and the drums aren't going to roll You're going to follow God in one simple, ignominious, little, maybe inconsequential step. Just that little step. You say, I don't have anything to do for God. We have so much to do in this church, it boggles the mind. And you heard a plea this morning for teaching children. You may be teaching somebody over there that's going to bring the gospel to Lapland or Tierra del Fuego or God knows who. Look at you. Who would have thought when they're teaching you in Sunday school what you would have turned out to be? Huh? I know they gave up on me. But all I ever did, all I remember was getting rock salt all over the floor of the Sunday school. It was back east where the snow was. I had to go around my pockets full of rock salt. They get out of the big bin next to that by the trolley cars. Well, that's before most of your time. I was not notoriously turned on in Sunday school. But you never know, you know, and don't use me as an example. You might not think that's the best example in the world, but, you know, there might be some kids over there that someday are really going to be serving the Lord. Opportunity with the radio ministry and the building of the church. We could use people going door to door. I mean, vacation Bible school. If you want something to do, we can give you a mimeograph list. But wouldn't it be better to just seek the Lord? I said, there's nothing for me to do. There's more things than anyone will ever do around this place or anybody else's church. There's a world full of people, 4.5 billion, and most of them are ignorant of the gospel. You'll be a place. But don't expect God to ring the bell. Just as he's leading you along, just take it. You know, when it comes to building the temple of God in Zechariah 4, you'll find this expression, despise not the day of small beginnings. The temple of God is associated with small beginnings. Some people will not serve God unless, you know, there's a lot of, you know, they can see, you know, like Naaman said, if he had just struck his hand and pronounce the name of God as something around here, but go dip in Jordan. I got better rivers home. Ignominious, small, inconsequential. It didn't say to dive into Jordan. It said put your foot in it. Praise the Lord. That may help someone today, I hope, because that is the way we move along. One patient little step after step in faith. And Jordan parts before us. Not too late, not too soon. And verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tent. You know, the problem is our tent, because we don't have a tent. What we've got is a palace. And you try to take care of a palace, it takes a lot of time and sometimes service. And you've got grass, and you've got technological improvements, and you've got your roof, and you've got painting, and you've got this and that and the other thing. And when you go to remove from it, it's difficult. But if you're living in a tent, all you've got to do is pull up the stakes, wrap it up, tie it up, have tent, we'll travel. Now, you know, it says, no man who wars entangles himself. God's people today are entangled in America. We're all tangled up. Say, how can I go? Look, there's my Social Security. There's my retirement program. But there's this and that. And this is on the house. And that's over here and all that. I don't think God's going to wait while we get all this worked out. I don't believe it. You've got to strike your tent and go. If you've got too much tent, you got a smaller tent. Nobody said you had to drive yourself into the ground worrying about financial matters. That's your choice. God didn't tell you to do that. That's your doing. All right. The people remove from their tent. You've got to move. It isn't going to come to you. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overflows his banks all the time of harvest. Now, harvest in the Bible, we'll be through in a minute, so take a good deep breath and just remember there's hotter places and pray that we'll get the cooler in and whatever else. Or think about the people in Cambodia or whatever will help. But I want you to hear this last thought. Praise God. Listen, harvest in the Scripture represents judgment. Now, God's people today in America, God's people, never mind the sinners. We got no business throwing bricks at the sinners. The problem is with the church, not with the world. Now, judgment. Now, as soon as you say that, people say, oh, woe is me. The roof fell in. Let me hear about the rapture. Now, listen. Judgment is a good thing. It's a good thing. You're going to get it sooner or later. And the point is that the closer you get to God, the sooner it comes. God cannot work with an unjudged people. It is impossible. And as we go forward in the Lord, the judgment increases. That doesn't mean that our life becomes woebegone and sorrowful and tragic beyond the power of man to describe. That isn't what it means. It means that God deals with areas of our life that have not been dealt with before. Now, whenever you take a step forward in God, the process of judgment will be activated. If you elect to hang back, you will only delay it to the day of Christ. But our reconciliation to God cannot be bypassed. It cannot possibly be bypassed. Now, if you'll study carefully, and time is going so fast, I'll just take my word for this, I'll give you the scripture. You'll study carefully in 1 Peter 4, there's a very clear line of thought there that maybe you didn't consider, and this is what it says. It speaks of the sufferings of God's people, and it says, if any person suffer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. 1 Peter 4. Around verse 15, somewhere in there. 16 maybe. All right, now look. Our tendency when we suffer is to blame people or ourselves or the devil. Now the Bible doesn't say if you suffer. Now this is talking about Christian suffering, not the results of your backsliding. But I'm talking only about people who are pressing forward to God. All right, now you say, I pressed forward in God and I thought I'd get rich. I get a new car. My children are all blessed. My whole family said, instead, things went bananas. I pressed forward in God, and it brought a shaking upon me, my loved ones, my friends, and everywhere I go, I leave a trail of havoc. Thank you. Now, there's a reason for that, and it's a good thing, but we don't perceive it as good. See, let him glorify God. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame your relatives. Don't blame the people that may be leading you, whether on the job or wherever. They're not in the action. When you're following God, you come under God's purview, his scrutiny, his intense consideration, and nobody touches you without the Lord's consent. But you begin to suffer. Why? The next verse will tell you, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. The sufferings that come on the Christian are a pre-judgment before the world's judgment. Their end result in our life is to free us from sin and to make us more of God and not so much of ourselves. Do you know what I'm talking about? A person that goes too long without any trouble, you can't stand them. You cannot stand being around them. They are flippant. They are inconsiderate. That you just feel, brother, I don't need you. I've got so much trouble. I don't want any golden-haired prodigy around telling me how wonderful they are. I can't keep my head out of the water. And suffering keeps us with that sense of dependency upon God that is very nourishing to us And it also makes it possible for God to accept us, because the proud he sends empty away. You'll find the same thing in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where it says your tribulations are a token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. Now, there's a divine principle that works here, and with this on through, and it's found in Hosea 6, and this is what it says. Let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn, and he will heal us. He is smitten, and he has bound us up. Hosea 6:1. Now, who does the tearing and the smiting? God, not the devil, not people, not your own foolishness. Let us turn unto the Lord, for he hath smitten, he hath torn. Now, why does God do this every time you take a step forward? Because God is preparing you for a further place of fruitfulness and dominion in the rest of God. And before it's possible for you to receive it and to manage it properly, you must have the things with the husks which have maintained you thus far. And they have. You know, a peanut has to have a husk. How many know that? How many know that a peanut has to have a husk? Quite a few. The rest have never seen peanuts. All right, now, how many have ever tried to eat a husk? A few, yeah. I mean, you're like me. You've got to try anything, I guess. They are not the best tasting things in the world. But at a certain stage in the peanut's life, they are essential. But you can't eat it. The peanuts are still green. Now, in your life and my life, there's a peanut there. There's a peanut there, and someday it's going to be roasted, and it's going to be salted, and it's going to be perfect. But it's green. And all people are getting is the husk. And then, oh, Lord, you know. Well, you can't eat the husk. But God will leave that husk on until that peanut is ready. And when you're going across Jordan, see, God's getting ready for a great increase. And you say, yes, Brother Thompson, oh, I believe. I've heard you preach that for 4 years. Oh, I believe that. Oh, I believe that. But that's the truth. We really have to go through these deaths and resurrection. Really. But this that is happening to me right now, that's not part of it. That is her fault. She's bothering me while I'm reading three deaths and three resurrections. It's better felt than tell. And we're all human beings. And we're all going through it. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. You're God, and we're the dust of the ground. And Lord, everyone in this room has got a peanut in there. And some of them are nearly ripe, and some of them are very small and green. But someday, it's going to be a very edifying meal for some weary, wayfaring pilgrim. Hallelujah. Lord, give us the patience with our own husks that we see in ourselves. Give us patience with the husks we see in other people, and realize that without that husk, the peanut would never come to maturity. Oh, you're so great, God. We know nothing at all. God alone is good. God alone is good. We pray again, Father, for our nation. And help us, Lord, as American Christians, to be a blessing to the church, not only our church, Lord, but the whole church, to be a blessing to the emerging third world peoples that are clamoring for the word, and cause us to be a blessing to our own nation, Lord, that we may bear a true witness in America's, perhaps America's darkest hour. Help us, Lord, to stand and feed into our nation the Word of God that will be anointed to the place that people from Connecticut to California can hear, from Florida to Washington, Lord, from the north to the south. We'll hear throughout the length and breadth of our land that God is still alive, that God has not changed, that it's an old rugged cross that we carry, and the way is the way of the saints. It's not a new way, it's not a fancy way, and it hasn't changed. And that the God that started this nation is still on the throne, and he has something great, great, greater today than ever before. And oh Lord, we believe in your love. You'll do this for our country. Bend us to the task, and we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, praise the name of Jesus. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Oh.